We can turn to the book of Proverbs. Again, this afternoon, we're going to continue with our looking at the husband as the man at the head of the household and how that looks as in relation to his wife. And so we're going to be looking at various texts throughout the scriptures. But as we've been doing, we're just continuing to read consecutively through the book of Proverbs. So this morning, or this afternoon, sorry, we are going to read chapter 17, the first 15 verses of chapter 17 of Proverbs. So we'll begin at verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A present or a bribe is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, and he who repeats a matter separates friends. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Amen. Well, let's pray before we look at our topic together. Well, Lord, again, we do ask that you would be pleased to bless us this afternoon as we examine your word together. Again, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit. We pray for the power of the Spirit in preaching the Word. We pray for the power of the Spirit in hearing the Word and applying it to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would that this would be a means for the encouragement of our people here, encouragement to press on for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and that you would give us that desire, again, that we so often ask for, to have an earnest desire to glorify you in everything that we do, and to reflect your glory as we go through this life. So, Father, we pray this all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, the last little while, we've been looking at husbands as head of households, and then how does that look toward his wife, that relation to his wife, not so much the children at this point, we'll get there. But we've seen the man is the head of the household means that he is the provider. He's the provider for the family. So first of all, that means he provides for his wife and his family's physical needs. As far as that just means he, as I said before, he brings home the bacon. We use that term. The man takes that primary responsibility. He bears that burden as a provider there. And the wife can supplement the income, and she definitely can bring in and supplement that, which is a notable thing for her to do. We'll see that today as well. But she does not bear that burden of ensuring that the physical needs of her or the family are met. That is the husband and the father's responsibility there. Now, we saw last time was that being the provider, and especially with the idea of providing rest, if we're using the comparison between what Christ has for his bride, is for he provides rest. So the husband is to do that, providing the physical rest, but providing also the emotional rest for his wife. That needs to be that place that is a safe haven where she can come and cast her cares upon him and bring her burdens there. Just as the church is instructed to cast all our cares upon Christ because he cares for us. And when we come to Christ, we receive no judging, no scoffing, we're never turned away or ignored. That's how a husband has to be to his wife when she comes with a burden, an emotional burden of some sort, that she can
she can bring it to him, and it's a safe place where she can let out those emotions and to know that it's okay to do so and find no judging, no scoffing, no being ignored. Now, in addition then to providing the physical needs and the emotional care, the husband as the head of the house, he's also instructed in the Bible to provide spiritual care and spiritual leadership to his wife and to the family, but primarily we're looking at the wife today. One of the clearest passages we find this, I know we've looked at it sort of touched on it a few times, is Ephesians chapter 5. It's probably worthy of looking at now and just reading through those verses in that section there that is probably the most compact and yet clear explanation for how a husband and why a husband is to love his wife and in what way. So with Ephesians chapter 5, we can begin at verse 22 with the admonition to the wives, to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here we see Paul is using that same analogy that we've been working with all along, that the way that the husband loves and acts towards his bride is to be patterned after the way that Christ loves and acts towards his bride, which is the church. So Christ and his church, that relationship provides the paradigm, the example that for us husbands and wives then to interact in our marriage relationship there. So the very first thing that Paul highlights then as far as the husband goes is that this type of love is a selfless love. The first thing he says here in verse 25, he says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. It's a love that seeks to serve the other one and has their best interest in mind. Go back to verse 23. He is the Savior of the body. He's the protector of the body, the provider, the nurturer, the cherisher of the body there. So the husband is the provider, the nurturer, the cherisher of the body, his wife, and to do so from a selfless way, a selfless love here. Now this is probably we should remind ourselves again when we looked at it the first time there is that our wives, husbands, our brothers, our wives are precious gifts from God. We need to realize that we're to delight in them as such. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So a wife is a good thing. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's grace from the Lord. And again, this doesn't matter if your wife is she's, you know, not excellent and noble and prudent, as Proverbs uses words to describe a godly wife. Even if she's not that way, she still is a gift from God. You need to prize her. You need to delight in her regardless of that. Again, think of Christ's love for the church. That he prized the church because the church was a gift from the Father to him as the people that became his, to be his own people. And think about it, we weren't a lovable bunch. God didn't choose us and give us to Christ because we were so, that he picked, hand-picked the best, you know, from the nicest flowers from the garden to make this bouquet. No, we weren't lovable But yet he did love us. He set his love upon us in spite of the fact that we were sinners. But then, Christ does so that he sets his love upon us as a gift from the Father, sets to work then to make us, to sanctify us, and to purify us. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our wives then, we are not to love them, if they earn our love or not. No, we choose to love them. And in the way that Christ loved us is a precious gift from God. Now, thankfully, I know, knowing the ladies here, I don't think we have any of those contentious wives that Proverbs talks about, it's where the husband wishes he lived in the wilderness or in the corner of a rooftop or in the Chinese water torture chamber, the continual dripping, then he'd rather be there than with his wife. And thankfully we don't have any of those there. But we have to realize, brothers, just like us, we're not perfect, and our wives aren't perfect. They're going to sin. They're going to do things that bother us. They're going to do things that irritate us, perhaps. But we have to remember, they don't need to earn our love. We love them because they're a precious gift from God. That's the motivation that we love them. And now, for the young people here, now a lot of you are maybe this thought has never entered your mind yet, but you do need to be paying attention here that when it comes to choosing a wife, you want to look for a wife that exhibits a character that is easy to love. You don't want to knowingly choose one of these contentious wives that's going to be difficult to love and difficult to lead there. We want a wife who's, even before marriage, is already exhibiting this Christ-like character that we are then to continue to foster. And for the young ladies here, you want to be this type of a woman. You want to be one who is Christ-like and who is not contentious. But yet we have to realize that Christ's love is a selfless love. Husbands, you are to love your wives not if they earn it, but because they're a precious gift from God. So it's a selfless love. But the love is also, Christ's love for his church is also a purifying love. It's a love that knows and understands that the one that it loves isn't pure, but it desires that one's purity, and it works to purify it. That was a long sentence. I'll read it again. The Christ's love is a purifying love. It knows and understands that the one that it loves is not pure, but it desires its purity, and it works to purify it. That's the kind of love that we have to have for our wives. We understand they're not pure. We still love them, but we desire their purity, their spiritual purity, and we work towards that as well. We have to remember, this is the oneness of this marriage union is what should be driving that desire in us, seeing that in them that we are to desire their purity because of the oneness, because they are one with us. Verse 28-33, we looked at that, or we read through that. I'm not going to read it again, but that's where we see it, that oneness, where the wife is one with the husband. She is as his body. Yeah, and the husband. Now, this is the spirit-filled husband. If you go back to verse 18, this is in context here about not being drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but being filled with the Spirit. So this is we're talking a spirit-filled husband here, one who is concerned about his own Christ-like conformity. He wants to be like Christ. Then he needs to be equally concerned about his wife's Christ-like conformity as well, because she is his body. So that means then, husbands, that we need to take an intentional role in this. We don't just get to kind of sit back and let our wives do their own thing, and that's just between her and her and God, you know, no, we have to be intentional in that. Just the same way we would want to be intentional with our kids and teaching our kids these things and leading our kids. It's the same way that we want to be intentional with our wives. Now, this looks different, perhaps, in action, but we want to be intentional. That does not mean that she has no responsibility before God for her actions. She's definitely responsible to God. She's not responsible to you just because you are to lead her there. But you know, she's responsible. Why? She needs to remember that too. When we talk about the husbands, as we see how the husband takes the leading role in this and desires for purity, you still are responsible to God. It's the same thing if you think of it in terms of a pastor in relationship to the church. The pastor is to be leading, he's to be shepherding, he's to be bringing the truth to bear upon the people. But I'm not responsible for your actions. That you are still responsible for those things. Yet as pastors we take a lead in that. And that's what we are as husbands to do, leading our wives in a manner that purifies her, in a manner that makes her more Christ-like. So what does that look like? What does it mean to lead our wives in, and how do we do that? Remember the paradigm we're following Christ and how he does this to his church. Christ leads the bride, his bride, the church, conforms them to his image. He does it not by forced submission, not by behavior manipulation, not by guilt tripping. He leads by example and encouragement, we could say, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So now think about it. The goal of our lives, we've talked about this a lot, especially as we've gone through Proverbs. The goal of our lives is to be image bearers of God. We are created as image bearers to image him. That's what it means to be a human being. It's that we were created for the purpose of imaging him. Our sin has caused us to not image him anymore. But when we are in Christ, we're on that path, on that road, back to being an image bearer of God again. We are working towards that, working to look more like our God as a renewed creature in Christ. So that's the goal. And of imaging God, and Christ is that perfect example that we have of that. Christ, as the head of his bride, wanting his bride's purity and imaging God, he's the example. That's why the writer of Hebrews says he's the express image of God there that we follow after. We want to know how can I image God in my life. We look to Christ and we see his life on this earth in his human nature, living on this earth, perfectly imaged God. He gives that perfect example. And he says, follow me, be like me. And he encourages us through his word, as Ephesians 5 verse 26 tells us, that he's sanctifying and purifying us by his word. And think, Christ, he doesn't beat us down when we mess up. He doesn't lash out at us when we mess up. And he forgives us. We know there's forgiveness. And we move on in order to be more like him. So, husbands, we need to follow Christ in that pattern of how we encourage and lead our wives. We lead by example. We forgive when they don't do, when they're not, when they mess up again. You know, when we encourage them. Think of how Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11. That's what we need to be to our wives, where we can say to our wives, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's how we are to lead. Remember, Christ-like conformity, that's the goal in both our lives and our wives. We need to be leading towards that goal, taking a lead role in that, and towards that goal of Christ-likeness. Paul describes it as a race. We can think of it maybe as an obstacle course where we're running ahead, finding the way, learning and growing and overcoming obstacles and making that way for our wives to follow. We're not at the back barking orders and saying, go here, do this, go that way. No, we're at the front. We take the lead role there, and then she is to follow us. We're not bossing. We're not, you know, again, this isn't subduing and dominating. We've talked about that earlier. This is leading. This is not belittling them. If they messed up, again, they're short with the kids and you know, impatient, and you know, there you go again, doing that. No, that's not, you know, that's not how we do that. We lead by example. Maybe there's a situation and the kids have exasperated her. You know, you can step in and deal with them. Not step in and watch me, honey. Oh, let me. No, we step in and just quietly we lead by example. We deal with the situation. It's an example. It's encouragement, and we have to, again, as in thinking of Christ and the way Christ deals with us, that we're not exasperated. We don't become frustrated and angry. You know, oh, she did that certain thing again, and now we're mad. No, we forgive and we lead and we encourage some more. Now, wives, this is where submission, godly biblical submission, comes in. If your husband is spirit filled, no, he's not perfect, but yet he's trying and he wants and he's earnestly desiring and leading that and encouraging in his own life for one, but he's doing that and helping and wanting to encourage you to overcome certain shortcomings in your life, you need to submit to that leadership. That's what your husband is there for. Not friend or not only, but he does take that leadership role there, and you need to submit to that there. Now, if he's telling you, if he's doing something that he wants to bring something impure into the marriage bed, no, you don't submit to that. But if he says, honey, you were really nasty to the waitress at dinner tonight. You shouldn't have said what you did or things like that. You need to take that, and you need to realize that's, you know, you need to submit to that. Maybe, you know, and if he said you should apologize or just don't speak like that to people, you know, submit to that, learn from that. And brothers, I want us to notice this. There's a parallel here and how it applies to us. In that the purpose of Christ, of the churches, conformity to Christ, what's the purpose of that? It's so that through their lives they reflect the glory of Christ. It's so that when the world sees the church and they see Christians who are living this way and following after Christ, be it imperfectly, yet striving and they see these Christians, they see something entirely different than what they would normally get in the world. There's so much selfishness. There's so much contention in the world. There's so much bitterness out there. But if we are glorifying Christ, and we're not living that way, Christ's glorious character is on display in our lives there. And it's the same thing then for the husband. There's a parallel here. That you're the leader. You are the example to your wife. And if she's following that lead, and she's submitting, following that lead, then wherever she goes and how she interacts, your character is reflected. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So the woman is the glory of the man. The wife, in the same way that mankind in general reflects the glory of God, of Christ, when we live according to him, so too does the wife reflect the character of the man. If she's submitting, and if the man is living as he ought, his character will be reflected through his wife. So the context here of this passage is is the, you know, the ever debated, you know, do women wear hats in church, or head coverings in church passage here. But the question is not about should women wear hats in the church here. The question is whose authority is on display in the church? And the answer that Paul gives here is it's not the woman's. Because the wife does not provide the leadership. She reflects the leadership of the man. So the woman's role in the church is not to provide the example for the church to follow, but she's to reflect the example of the man as he provides leadership and encouragement to his wife. So God has made men heads and leaders in the church. He's made them heads and leaders in the home. Women, you are there to bring glory to the husband, to reflect his character, not to take a leadership role in the church of how to of godly living. You're reflecting that of your husband. Now, and remember, we have to always remember though that the ultimate glory is not for your husband. It's not for the man here. If the husband's goal in his own life is Christ-likeness, then when you reflect that, you're ultimately reflecting Christ's glory. Just like when Paul said to the church, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It's not so that Paul could get the glory. It was so that Christ could. But yeah, if the church is submitting to that authority of Paul and following that example that Paul has been setting, they're reflecting Paul's leadership as well, as much as they were reflecting Christ's glory. So all of that to say then is that, brothers, the burden lies on you to provide that leadership. That's, again, it all comes back to that. As much as the burden of providing for the physical needs lays upon you, as much as the burden of taking the emotional cares of your wife upon you, so does the burden of providing the spiritual leadership in the house and being at the head, leading in this manner. That this is hugely important. That we have to ensure that you are a man worth following. You are a husband worth following. We have to ask ourselves that question. If my wife follows me and she follows my example, is she going to be more Christ-like? Turn to Proverbs 12 for a moment. Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Now, there's definitely a warning here to wives not to be, you know, one who causes shame to your husband. And you know, we can talk about submission there, but we'll save that for another day. But look at the first part. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Who wears crowns? Kings wear crowns. Princes, leaders, men of integrity, men who have proved themselves to be men of character, men worth following. So an excellent wife is the crown. It's the evidence, the reflection of the character of the man. Turn to Proverbs 31 for a moment. We love Proverbs 31, don't we? Don't we, brothers? That's a, you know, our wives, what should we read together tonight? We say, let's read Proverbs 31 again. No, maybe we don't do that. But Proverbs 31 is the place where, you know, we look at them. We all want a wife like that, don't we? We just, you know, a wife, she's up before dark, she's making breakfast and feeding the house, she's up early so that we can sleep in, right? She's got a business going, she's making money so that we can go off golfing with our friends, and you know, she's trading with the merchants, and she's bringing in all these fancy wares so that we can sit on the couch in our scarlet robes that she's brought in, verse 21, and we can eat the greatest food because everything that she's providing for us. Now, he doesn't say that in Proverbs 31, does it? Where's her husband in all this? Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband is a leader. Her husband, he's an elder. Now, an elder, that's someone who is wise. Typically, that comes with age, although it's not a guarantee always. But he's this man. He's someone that people look to, and people recognize that he's a person of integrity, and he's a man that has wisdom. He's a man that people come to, he's a man of character. He's a man that he delights in serving others. He delights in helping others, which is he's Christ-like in that. He's a man that displays wisdom. People come to him for counsel. That's what he's doing at the gates of the city. That's what the elders did when they sat at the gates of the city. They were men who were wise, men who could give counsel to people, men that people could come to and seek counsel from and say, I have this problem. How do I navigate this situation? What should I do here? It's that kind of a man that has a Proverbs 31 wife. He's a man who's worth following. Now, just briefly, look at verse 28. Her husband, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also does that, and he praises her. So this is a man of leadership and a man of encouragement, and he's a man he's the man who's gone ahead of his wife. He's not the man who's sitting at home or sitting on the golf course with his friends. Not that golfing is wrong, but you know what I mean? He's thinking, you know, my wife's doing it all for me. No, he's the one, he's gone on ahead of her. He's led his wife to this place. If you want a Proverbs 31 woman, you need to be a Proverbs 31 man. You need to be that man of verse 23 and of verse 28 there. A man of integrity, a man who's worth following. A man that has a desire to be Christ-like and to lead others in that. Now, this man here, he's in the gate, it says here, but we can know from the rest of Scripture that he's not out there just serving the others. His primary focus, and your primary focus, is your wife, and then your children, and then others. But it's that character of the man that we need to see, that we need to have as the leaders, we need to be men of integrity, men of character, men who are wise. Remember, wisdom is Christ-likeness applied. It's the knowledge of God applied to this life in wisdom. Christ-likeness. And this virtuous wife that he has here is a crown of glory to him. It's the evidence that this man has led well. He's led his wife well there. So, and brother, if we ask the question, so we're to lead our wives to in Christ's likeness. Where's the goal? Where's the ultimate goal? Well, Proverbs 31 gives us the goal of the highest level of conformity, if I can say it that way, highest level of conformity to Christ that our wives should look like. It's in Proverbs 31. So don't give Proverbs 31 to your wife and say, here, read this and go be that way. No, we should be studying Proverbs 31. We should be leading our wives in that direction. That's the goal there. Now, again, it's not bossing her into doing these things and saying, you need to do this. No, it's you need to lead the way there. It's you leading her in the way that Christ leads his bride, by example, by encouragement. Now you might say, well, like, I'm not the guy that's, you know, at the gate of the city. I'm not exuding this Christ-like wisdom that people are just coming to me and seeking me for counsel. You know, wives, you might look at this and say, wow, I can't be this person. I can hardly, you know, take care of the kids or whatever. Maybe now. Remember, sanctification is a process. We need to work towards this. Husbands, you need to work towards this being that man there of a Christ-like man. You keep working at that. Keep studying
the word. Keep learning of Christ. Keep applying that in wisdom, as we've talked about in Proverbs. How do we increase in wisdom? We read the scriptures. We talk to others who've gone on before us and seek counsel from them. And we listen when people offer their counsel, even if we haven't asked for it. We receive reproof. So keep working. Sanctification is a process. You don't need to be this man by next Sunday. You don't need to be this woman by next Sunday. It's a process. But this is the goal. We're working towards that. We need men of character who can lead wives behind that. That's how the kingdom of heaven is built, and that's how it's strengthened. Men that take this role seriously, that you are the leaders. You need to be stepping up and pressing on in this process. The kingdom of heaven is built that way. Men leading in the homes, men with character leading their wives and their children, and men, you know, obviously this applies outside as well, you know, the marriage, home, into the church and society, all these things. But this is what we need: men leading there. And then we need wives that follow after that leadership, that desire those same things and follow their husbands leading and directing. Remember, this is about the union. Marriage is about the union. You, both of you, working together, just the husband being the leader in that. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If you husbands lead this way, wives, you follow after him, then together we can do great things for the kingdom of heaven. Together you can raise godly children. Again, I'm not suggesting your performance saves your children. Okay, I'm not going there. It's, we know Christ and the Spirit is necessary, regenerating, but we need intentional husbands, men leading, wives coming alongside, working together in that oneness of marriage, leading, raising godly children who can go on and be these types of people as well. Together we can provide for the people who are for the poor and needy. Verse 20 is something that this woman is doing. We see that elsewhere. We've looked at that in Proverbs. What a way to be Christ-like, providing for those who are in need. Together we do this, and we reflect the glory of Christ more and more and in a big way, if I can say that without sounding cheap. But that is our goal. We want to press on. This is the goal here, not just for the woman, for the wife, together, of doing these things. And again, we want to glorify Christ. That's the ultimate goal, that Christ's glory is on display in our marriages. Husbands, you take the lead in this. You work but you lead by example, not by bossing. As I said, think of that obstacle course there. You're not at the back barking orders to your wife about where to go. You're at the front providing the way. You're leading this, but yet you're working together with this goal of how can we be the most Christ-like in our union and in our marriage. So may God give us the grace. May he give us the patience, the energy, and the desire to live this way.